Romans chapter 9, verse 1 to 5, let us hear God's word. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, as we come now to study your word, we ask that you would give us ears to hear what you would say to us. That, Lord, this morning you would open our hearts and our minds to receive the word of life. That we who are believers would hear the scripture this day and be stirred to action and stirred to worship. But, Lord, for those who are not believers, we pray that as the word is proclaimed, that faith would come by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Oh Lord, assist me to proclaim this morning, to spread the glories of your name. Lord, may your word go forth in power this day, and may Jesus Christ be honored. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, a story is told of a farmer who late one night awoke to a terrible situation. He woke up in the night and realized that something was wrong, so he went through his house trying to work out what was occurring. As the farmer moved through his house on this cold and dark night, he noticed that his young son was missing. At some point during the evening, his son had wandered off into the fields and was now lost. Now, due to the extreme weather and the danger that faced the young boy, a call went out to the surrounding farms asking for helpers to come out into the fields. And sure enough, the people responded. Soon the fields were filled with people searching for the young boy. After several hours, a cry of joy arose. The son had been found. There was celebration amongst the people, as the boy was safe at last. Well, that little boy grew up into a man, and he's once again lost. But this time it isn't in the fields. Rather, he is lost in his sin. His life is in peril, but unlike the last time that he was lost, there is only a few out looking for him. The boy is lost, but the majority do not care. Now, I know stories like that often get used regularly in sermons, especially when there's an emphasis on evangelism and sharing the gospel with people. And even though those stories have been told many times over, you can find them in preachers' handbooks of illustrations and stories. Even though we've heard those sort of stories many, many times, the truths that those stories seek to convey hold true. They're still relevant to this day. Indeed, around us this morning, there is a lost world. There are many people this morning in our community, within a stone's throw of this chapel, who are lost in sin, whose lives are in peril, who are heading into eternity without Christ. They are lost. Their lives are in danger. Their souls are in danger. Do we care? You see, the lostness of humanity, the fallenness of our fellow humans, is something that actually gripped the Apostle Paul greatly. He was a man who cared for the lost, especially those of his own country, the Jews. And as we look at the passage we're studying at this morning, what we see that Paul has a great love and great concern for his countrymen. And there's this kind of contrast that starts to come out in our text that shows us just how concerned Paul is for his fellow Jews. If you think back just a couple of verses into the end of Romans chapter 8, you would see that Romans 8 finished on a high. There's a high of worship. Paul is declaring the wonder of the love of Christ. He is on high worship, saying nothing can separate us from Christ. Nothing can remove us from the love of Christ. Christ has loved us by dying for us and rising again. He has set his affection upon us. We are his for eternity. And Romans 8 finishes in the lofty heights of worship. But then you come to Romans chapter 9 and it's a change in the Apostle Paul's writing. Paul becomes much more somber. He's gone from the heights of declaring the love of God to being brokenhearted. Paul has gone from declaring his own persuasion and confidence that nothing can separate him from the love of Christ. He has gone from that confidence in proclaiming the same truth for the church. And as he does so, he looks around and he sees that there are many people outside of the church. There are many people outside of Christ. He sees his countrymen and he is now grieved. For the church, he says, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. But then he sees the world and says, they don't know the love of Christ. You see, Paul has experienced the love of the Lord Jesus shown in the gospel. He's experienced the joys of sins forgiven. He understands the assurance of eternal life, but his countrymen, his fellow Israelites haven't. They were still in their sin. They were lost. They were in peril. And that grieves the Apostle Paul. But before we begin to unpack what Paul says and does here in Romans chapter 9, there is actually a very important point we need to understand before we move on into the text. The book of Romans is broken up into different chapter segments, and chapter 9 to 11 is a new segment and a new argument in which the Apostle Paul directly deals with the question of Israel. And we need to understand what Paul is talking about here if we're going to make sense of Romans 9, 10 and 11. And the reason we need to study and understand what Paul means is because when Paul uses the word Israel in the following chapters, he does so in two different ways, which means we need to keep our guard up. We need to be alert to understand what Paul is talking about. In the passage we're looking at this morning, Paul mentions Israel, and in this context, he is talking about his countrymen. He is talking about the ethnic Jew, those who are Jew by birth. Now that may or may not be the same as political Israel, which we have today, but that's a topic for another time. But what we see in the scripture is that Paul uses the term Israel in two different ways. He uses it in one way to talk of his brothers who are of the same nation of him, but then he uses it in another way to speak of his brothers who come from a variety of backgrounds who are in Christ. You see, Israel in the scripture can mean two different things. For instance, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, we are told that there is the Israel of God. Now, the Israel of God is the church. It is those who are predestined unto salvation, who have had faith in the Lord Jesus. But then we also have another way that the scripture speaks of Israel, and that is national Israel, that is ethnic Israel. Those who are Jewish by birth, it's a people group. Now, it's important we understand these distinctions if we're going to understand what Paul is going to write in Romans 9 to 11. Because throughout these chapters, Paul is going to address both groups. So we have to constantly keep in mind the context and the argument that Paul is making. So for instance, here at the start of Romans chapter 9, Paul is speaking about ethnic Israel. We know that's the case because he says they're my countrymen according to the flesh. He's speaking about the Jews. We know that he continues to speak about ethnic Israel because in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 to 2, he'll once again pick up on this theme of desiring their conversion. And then in Romans chapter 11, Paul will speak about the future hope when there will be a mass conversion of the Jews to Christ. But in between all that, Paul talks about the Israel of God. For instance, in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, which, God willing, we will get to next time we study Romans, Paul says not all of those who are Israel are really Israel. And then he'll speak about the church. So we have to keep those distinctions in mind as we study these chapters. So this morning, as we come to our text, as we read Israel and we read of the Jews here in our passage, we have to keep in mind that Paul is not addressing the church. Rather, Paul is addressing his countrymen. Paul has great concern for the ethnic Jew, for his brothers and sisters according to nationality. And the reason that Paul is concerned for his brothers and sisters who are ethnic Jews is because the ethnic Jew had rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And that is what Paul is greatly alarmed about. That is what Paul is greatly concerned about. And if you look at verse 1 to 3, you see Paul's desire for Israel. Now, as we read previously, as we read through the text in verses 1 to 3, what you should have noted immediately is that Paul is quite anguished. He has this deep grief, this deep concern for his countrymen. Now, I personally find this quite challenging. As I read through this passage and studied this passage earlier this week, I sat back going, this is a hard thing to imitate. Now, I would like to think that I'm quite evangelistic as a person, but I'm not sure if I'm that evangelistic. I like to think I have a passion for evangelism and reaching out for the lost. But I don't have this kind of passion. I don't have this level of care, love, and concern which Paul has for the lost. It's challenging when you start to read Paul's response. As I studied the passage, I found myself constantly thinking about the song that came from the late 70s, early 80s by Keith Green called Asleep in the Light. And I don't know if you've ever sung that song or heard that song. He's the guy that sung the song, O Lord, You're Beautiful, and also There is a Redeemer. They're songs from him. But he wrote a song called Asleep in the Light, and he speaks about the lack of care and concern that so many Christians have for the lost. He says in that song, Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you gonna let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. That was a contemporary Christian song in the late 70s, early 80s. If you put that into a contemporary Christian song today, it wouldn't do too well. But the issue he's drawing out in the song is actually the issue that the Apostle Paul has. Do we even care for the lost? Now, I know as I look at Paul, I'm reminded that elsewhere in Scripture we are told to imitate Paul as he imitates Jesus. But I have to say, I don't think I can muster this same level of passion and care that Paul has for the lost. This care, this passion that the Apostle Paul has for his countrymen is not something that is whipped up by an emotional frenzy. It's not something that he's stirred to by music or external preaching. Rather, this passion and this care, this concern that Paul has is deep-rooted, and it flows from a love for Christ and a love for his neighbour. Now, if you could have met the Apostle Paul at the time he wrote these words, you would have known that people back then often looked at Paul and doubted his love for the Jews. They questioned him and said, you're a traitor to your own people. And the reason they believed that is because Paul had converted from Judaism to Christianity. And that was viewed as a national crime. He went from being a Pharisee, a religious leader in the Jewish religion, to being a preacher of the gospel. And people said, you're a traitor, Paul. You have no love for your people. This accusation built emphasis when Paul in Romans chapter 2 would say that the Jewish people, by their behaviour, were actually causing the name of God to be blasphemed due to their hypocrisy. It was further added to when Paul would say to his Jewish countrymen, just being a Jew, just doing the right things and trying to keep the law of God means nothing. It won't save you. Now, due to these direct attack on the Jewish system, people would look at Paul and say, you don't care. You have no concern. You have no love for your country. You're a betrayer. And that would have weighed heavily on Paul because it's not true. Paul had a great love and a deep love for his country. Look at what he says. He responds to the accusations by saying, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Or we could summarize what Paul is saying by simply saying, Paul says, I have great love for my people. I'm telling the truth that I love them. Jesus confirms my love. The Holy Spirit confirms my love. My conscience confirms my love. Paul has a great love for his people, but this love that he has is not a superficial emotional flare-up, nor is it based on the idea that he is supposed to want the lost saved. Rather, Paul has a love for the lost and a love for his countrymen that flows from the Lord Jesus Christ. This love is inflamed by the Holy Spirit. Paul is a man who has experienced the grace of God. He has experienced the love of God. He has experienced the forgiveness that comes through Jesus. And now from that love, he wants his countrymen to experience Christ also. In Luke chapter 7, verse 47, Christ says, the person who is forgiven much loves much. Paul was forgiven much. He had all his sins forgiven. His mountain of sin was so great that he would call himself the chief of sinners. But all that sin was dealt with by a loving Savior. It was done away with through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And Paul has experienced that. He says, now that I am forgiven, now that I know the love and grace of God, I love others. I want others to know Jesus as well. He who is forgiven much loves much. So Paul writes that he has this grief and concern. It flows from love and his concern for his people. He says in verse 2, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Well, why does Paul feel that way? As Christians, we have joy in the Holy Spirit. We're forgiven. We have joy in Christ. Isn't grief and sorrow the opposite to that? Well, we can have both joy that we know the Savior, and we can also have sorrow and grief that others don't. And Paul experiences that. He says, my countrymen, the Jews, they don't know the Savior. And he's grieved because they are lost. And this should challenge us. This is more than just Paul pouring out his heart. We should look at this and say, do we have sorrow and grief for those that don't know Jesus? Does it bother us that people are running into eternity, not knowing the Savior? Our neighbours, our work friends, those we know at school or in recreation, our family members, if they don't know Jesus, are lost. They are damned. Do you care? Do I care? Now, I truly believe that a lack of care, a lack of concern for the lost, shows us one of two things. It either shows that we haven't experienced the love of God because we love so little, or it shows that we don't truly believe that the people we meet will end up in hell. Sure, we might tick the box and say, I believe in a literal eternal hell. But if we truly believed in the reality of hell, that every person we meet, if they die without Christ, will spend all eternity in hell. If we truly believe that, shouldn't we have grief and sorrow for that? Shouldn't we have a love to reach out to them and warn them? the famous atheist and magician Penn Jillette, in 2009 released a video which actually caused shockwaves amongst Christians and also amongst the atheist community. Penn Jillette said that after a magic show, someone came up to him and gave him a Bible. He is renowned as an atheist. Yet this man came up to him and gave him a Bible. It was actually a Gideon's New Testament. And Penn Jillette said in the video he released afterwards, he was quite emotional in this video. He said, "I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever you think, that it's not really worth telling them this because it will make you socially awkward, I have to ask, how much do you hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them? How much do you have to hate somebody," Penn Jillette says, "to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" Penn then went on to talk about how nice it was for this man to care enough about him to give him a Bible. He gets it and he's an atheist. If we truly believe what the Bible says about the fate of the ungodly, then we, along with Paul, should be grieved and long for the conversion of the lost. See, Paul has this deep love, this deep grief over the lost, to the point where he says in verse 3, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Paul's saying, I love my people so much that if it was possible, I would give up my own salvation. I would be damned to hell if it meant my countrymen would be saved. That's what Paul is saying. If it took me being accursed to reach my countrymen, then I would gladly be accursed, Paul is saying. That's his love. You see, what Paul is doing here is really echoing what Moses did back in Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus 32, 31 to 32, after the Hebrew people made a golden calf and worshipped it, after they worshipped the idol, God's judgment came upon them. But Moses pleaded with God, and he offered to give up his own relationship with God if that would bring about the forgiveness of the Hebrew people. And Paul has that same love. Paul has that same desire. Now, of course, it's not possible to give up your salvation, nor could the damnation of Paul or Moses rescue anyone. Only Christ can rescue. But what it does show is the deep love and compassion Paul has for the lost. And as I read this, as I studied this, I felt great conviction, because even if it was possible, I would never even consider giving up my salvation to see someone else saved. Think about what Paul is saying, how big this is. And it should convict us greatly. I'm not like Paul in this sense. I long to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ, but this is hard, this is challenging. None of us love the lost like this. And you're not called to love the lost like that. You don't have to sit around saying, "Lord, damn me if it saved my brother or saved my sister or saved my son or my neighbor." That's not what we're called to do. Paul says, "For I could wish." He's not saying it's a possibility. He's saying, "This is how much I love. This is how much I desire." And the emphasis here is that we should have a deep desire and love to do whatever it takes to reach someone for Jesus. Now, I'm not saying line up and offer up your salvation to save the lost, but I do have to ask, do we love the lost enough to take the gospel to them? Do we love the people of Newquay enough to share Jesus with them? Do we love the lost enough to be prepared to sacrifice our own reputation and what people think about us in order to tell someone the good news? Do we love the lost enough to spend time studying to be better equipped in our evangelism? Do we love the lost enough to give up time from our relaxation to devote to reaching out to the perishing? Do we love the lost enough to give someone a gospel tract? But let's just move away for a moment from the physical task of evangelism and ask, do I love the lost enough to even pray for them? To pray for their conversions? J.D. Greer said, if God answered in one fell swoop every prayer you prayed last week, would anybody new be in the kingdom? Listen to that quote. If God answered in one fell swoop every prayer you prayed last week, would anybody new be in the kingdom? Do you love the lost enough to pray for them? Are you praying for the lost? Now, this love for the lost is not something that we can whip up ourselves. It's not something we can whip up in a sermon. I can't guilt you into this love. The only way we can have this kind of concern and love is for us ourselves to think deeply upon the gospel of Christ. It comes when we think about our own salvation. When we think about the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has shown towards us. You see, we were once on the road to hell. We once deserved the judgment of God. We were perishing. We were in peril. But in love, the Saviour came. Christ died for us and rose again. He rescued us from our sin. And now, out of thankfulness and love for him, we who have been forgiven much should love much. We should love our neighbour and go and tell them about Jesus. Someone brought you the gospel in love. None of us get the gospel and salvation just by osmosis. No, someone actually had to come and give it to you. And say, here is Christ. Here's what he has done for you. Someone loved you enough to tell you that. It could have been a mother. Could have been your father, it could have been a relative, it could have been a stranger. Someone loved you enough to tell you of Jesus. Why? Because they knew that Christ loved them and saved them. So we who have been saved and know that Christ loved us, saved us, we want to tell others about him. And Paul has that deep desire for his countrymen. He loves and grieves over his people. But what is truly sad is we see how Israel responds. Look at the rejection of Israel in verses 4 to 5. In John 1:11, speaking of Jesus, it says, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. And we see that played out here in Romans chapter 9. And this rejection that came from Israel towards the Messiah magnified the grief of Paul. Paul, in his grief, pleads for Israel to come to know Christ. But he emphasizes their rejection. He shows that they are rejecting the Messiah not out of ignorance, but they're doing it despite all the blessings that have been bestowed upon them. In verses 4 to 5 of Romans 9, Paul actually lists a bunch of blessings that the Jewish people had experienced from a hand of a gracious God. And no other nation could say that they were blessed like this. I mean, look at what Paul says. Paul says they were blessed with adoption. Not in the sense of salvation mentioned in Romans 8:15-17. If Paul was meaning adoption under salvation, then his grief would make no sense. Rather, what Paul is saying is that out of all the nations in the Old Testament, God chose Israel and said, you are my son. He adopted Israel from among the nations to be the covenant people of God, to be a witness for him. Yet how did Israel respond? They rejected the Messiah. They rejected Christ. Paul says they also had the blessing of the glory. They had the Shekinah, which was the visible presence of God, seen in the cloud. It was the glory that led the Hebrews out of Egypt. It was the glory that dwelt in the tabernacle and then in the temple. They had the blessing of God with them. But they rejected Jesus, the Messiah. Paul says you had the blessing of the covenants. God entered into covenant relationship with Abraham back in Genesis 17:2. And in that covenant, a promise was made that one day the Messiah would come. The covenant of promise pointed forward to Jesus and the fulfillment of the new covenant. Israel was given multiple covenants of promises, but they rejected the fulfillment of the covenants. They rejected Christ. And that caused Paul to grieve. He says you also had the blessing of the giving of the law. God gave laws to Israel, both ceremonial and civil, how they were to worship and how they were to conduct their day-to-day life. But then he also gave them the moral law, the Ten Commandments, which were given for all people. These laws were given through Israel. No other nation could claim that God came and gave them his laws. No other nation could claim they had this kind of relationship with God, but they did. Yet they rejected the Savior. They rejected the Messiah. Paul says, I grieve because you had the blessing of the service of God. Better translated, they had temple service. This means they had the entire sacrificial system, which God had revealed through Moses. God had given a priesthood to serve him, and he made the nation of Israel a priest before him. They were to be used by God to point to Jesus, but they failed in their task. They rejected the Savior. And Paul grieves. Paul says you also had the blessing of the promises. The promises which began in Genesis 3:15 after the fall. It was the promise of Messiah. And throughout history of Israel, that promise was given time and time again. The promise said, Messiah is coming. He's going to rescue his people, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by him. That was the promises given to them. And Israel rejected the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus. And what was truly terrible is that Israel looked back on their history. They looked at all the things that they had been blessed with, and they also saw the fathers, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Israel looked at them and said, we have all of them. We are the sons of Abraham. It is enough. Look at our religious heritage. Look at our blessing. That's enough. We don't need Jesus. They trusted in their past. But they missed that the descendant of the fathers, they missed the descendant who is Jesus. And Paul says, I'm grieved because you reject the Savior. You reject the Messiah. They rejected the one whom the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the law, the service, the promise, and the fathers all pointed towards. All of them pointed to Jesus. And Israel said, no, we're not going to have the one you're pointing to. We're going to have the shadow. We're going to have what was given. We're not going to have the substance of Christ. They rejected the Savior. In fact, Paul says, you missed God himself. Look at verse 5. Paul says, they have missed Christ, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Paul says, you missed it. And for that I have great sorrow and great grief. You've missed the Savior. You've rejected the Messiah. You had so many blessings, but you rejected God the Son. You rejected the Lord Jesus. You refused him. And sadly, to this day, many Jews still refuse Jesus. And they will continue to refuse him until such times as the promise of Romans 11 is fulfilled, when there will be a mass conversion of the ethnic Jew to Christ. And Paul is grieved. As we step back and we survey our five verses, what should stand out to us is Paul's love and desire for his countrymen, for the lost. And we should desire to imitate that same care and compassion. But there's something else that we should take heed of and take very careful notice of. Israel was truly blessed by the Lord. Yet they squandered that blessing. We too, as a nation, has been greatly blessed by the Lord. Not in the same way as Israel, but this nation has a very strong gospel heritage. The English-speaking peoples have been the biggest source of gospel advance in the last 500 years. And it continues to this day, mostly through our cousins in the USA. The gospel spread throughout the world because of what happened on this island. We have had reformations. We have had revivals, awakenings, mission movements, churches, publishing houses, theologians, Puritans, great preachers. The list goes on and on and on. We have been truly blessed, yet where are we today? Where are we today? The Lord has given blessing upon this nation. Yet today we're in need of missionaries. Queen Victoria once declared that God gave Britain the empire so Britain could take the gospel to the world. Now we need those nations that were impacted by Britain to come back here and bring the gospel light back. The light is burning low at this moment. We have had blessing after blessing from a gracious God. Yet as a people, we've followed in the way of Israel. We have rejected the Saviour. And it should grieve us that our country, our nation is so far removed from biblical Christianity. We should take the gospel once again to our people. We should seek to champion the cause of Christ once again in all areas of this island. But let me personalize it for a moment. Let me bring it down from a national level and make it a personal level. What about you? It's easy for us to look at the nation and go, tut, tut, tut. How dare you? But let's personalize it. Let's bring it down to our level as individuals. The Lord has bestowed blessing upon you. You have access to God's word in your own language. We have myriads of Bible translations in English. You can pick up the word of God and read. You can go online and you can download thousands upon thousands of sermons from excellent gospel preachers in a language you can understand. You can freely come to church. You can study the Bible. You have access to the gospel. You have so many blessings. But have you taken hold of Christ by faith? Israel didn't take hold of Christ. They missed him. But what about you? Have you taken hold of Christ by faith, the one who is over all, the eternally blessed God? Israel was cursed because they rejected the Messiah. What about you? Are you under a curse this morning, the curse of sin? Does your sin weigh heavy upon you? Do you realize that you have access to light, but you still reside in the darkness? If so, then know this, the blessing of Christ has come. And he extends his hand of grace to you this day and says, don't be like Israel of old, rejecting the Messiah. Christ extends his hand of grace and says, come to me. Come to the one who was cursed for us by dying on the cross. Come to the one who rose again. Come to Jesus in repentance and faith. Turn from your sins and trust in him. The blessing has been given. How will you respond? Come to the promised one. Come to Jesus, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Don't be like Israel, rejecting the blessing. Come to the Saviour. And for those of us who know the Saviour, may the Lord break our hearts over the fate of the ungodly. And may we reach out to them, pleading with them, come to Jesus. Come to Christ, the eternally blessed God. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the challenge of Scripture. Lord, forgive us for the times that our love has burned low for you and low for the lost. Lord, remind us this day of Christ and all that he has done. And may we have great love for you and great love for our neighbour. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. So many blessings, we can't count them all. Lord, forgive us for the times that we've squandered your blessing. Forgive us for the times that we've ignored your gracious gifts. Oh, Lord, forgive us for the times that we've rejected the Saviour. This morning, Lord, may we all take hold of Christ by faith. May we turn to him and trust only in him, the one who died and rose again. May we not be like Israel of old, but may we know the blessing of the Saviour, the joy of sins forgiven, of the wonderful love and kindness of God. Oh Lord, be with us this day, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.